that were called Strangers in a Strange Land. And this series, what we're trying to do, is look at some of the modern day idols that we have to contend with. Some of those modern day values and attitudes and opinions that actually we think the Bible speaks about and says, no, Christians have to live in a different way. And Mike started this off a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at this idea of conforming to societies around us, and Mitch looked at the idea of choice last week. And today we're going to look at something which is a kind of like difficult for 21st century Christians who live in a kind of very advanced culture and society like us to deal with. And that's the idea of materialism. But before we get into that, have you been watching The Island at all on Channel 4? Some people going, yes. Anybody going, no?
No?
Okay. I think there's like an age gap developing here.
Okay.
No, well, not big one. Just a small one. Keep digging, Gordon. Keep digging. Here we go. Now, The Island, if you don't know, is a show hosted by Bear Grylls, who's Channel 4 survival expert. And he had this idea where he said, I'm going to take 14 women and put them on a desert island, and 14 men and put them on another desert island, and see if they can last 6 weeks. Can you see what's going to happen here? 6 weeks alone on a desert island. How are they going to get through this? And as I watched the show, because I watched every episode, some of them twice, thanks to catch up on E4, what you began to see was lots of things happening. As people started to realize there wasn't an awful lot of food and there wasn't an awful lot of water to kind of go around. So people started to argue over, well, do you know what? I'm a vegetarian. And on this island, no one is kind of considering my dietary requirements. And I'm kind of thinking, look, the pig's there. Eat the pig. Otherwise, you're going to die. And whatever you do, don't name the pig Sage and Onion and treat them as your pets. Because when it comes to eat them, you're going to be in trouble. And the guys on their island thought they were really manly because they hunted a crocodile. And they stabbed it through the head and then they ate it. And then they realized afterwards in post-production they'd killed an endangered species. And there were all kinds of trouble. So I watched the island. I watched them like struggle to get water. And I watched them struggle with the idea that we're losing weight at a rapid rate. And as I watched it, it kind of struck me this. In any kind of civilization, any kind of culture, the thought of hunger is a scary thing, isn't it? Douglas Adams once wrote that every society is 3 meals away from revolution. And what it kind of gets me to think of is this, scarcity leads to fear, doesn't it? When you think there's not going to be enough of something, you get scared that you're going to be the person that misses out. And that became evident on this TV show, that scarcity was leading to fear. The scarcity was saying, we need to gather all that we can in order to survive. Now, we don't live in that type of society anymore. We have managed to evolve. We've spent millennia perfecting indoor living. We don't have to survive on desert islands now. But I think somewhere buried in us, there's still this fear of scarcity. There's still this fear of losing out. And so today we're going to look at one of those fears. We're calling it materialism. And materialism, according to Wikipedia, is defined as this. Catherine's going to put it up for us now. Materialism is the excessive desire to acquire and consume material goods. And I wonder if straight away that little phrase speaks into our culture and our society. And Jesus has got something to say about that. Jesus has actually, when you scan the Gospels, and if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll find that 25% of the words that Jesus speaks are actually about our attitudes towards using money and stuff. I'm going to look at a story from Luke chapter 12 today.
Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.
Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, Jesus tells us. And what's really, I think, interesting about this word that life that Jesus uses is it's the word Zoe. Does anybody know a Zoe anywhere? Yeah? Someone does? Susie does? Anybody else? Yeah? Okay. Zoe. It's a great name, isn't it? But it's actually an even better Greek word because it speaks about life. And it speaks about the type of life which is vigorous and is active and is fully devoted to following after God. So Jesus is saying a life which is vigorous and active and fully devoted to following after God does not consist in the abundance of the stuff that you gather around yourself. He says, be on your guard against that type of attitude. Be on your guard against the type of things that can happen to your heart if you chase after money and you chase after acquiring stuff and hoarding them from yourself. Because Jesus' story continues.
And he tells them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.
Okay. So in the story, Jesus is saying the man gets more than he needs. So what does he do? He stores it for himself. He says, what will I do with my surplus? What do I do with the stuff I don't need to consume in order to live? What do I do with the things I have over which are extra? And the man's answer, Jesus says, is he hoards them in a barn. He says, I'll store them up for when I need to use them later. And one of the kind of things about a materialistic attitude is that we hoard things for our own use. We say, I'm going to keep these things which I've made, which I've earned, I'm going to keep them for myself because one day I might need them to fight off scarcity. And I'm wondering if actually there's some characteristics that kind of hardens in your heart. And here's three of them that I thought might come up. And the first of them is actually non-generosity, an unwillingness to share or to give your possessions to others. And I'm kind of wondering maybe if also there's envy which is there, this desire for other people's possessions. And I'm wondering actually if we are getting kind of materialistic, that we have this kind of possessiveness, that what's mine is mine and I have to control it. Now, I heard a mother talk about one of her kids the other day, and she said that she took two of her kids out shopping because one of the kids had birthday money and he wanted to buy lots and lots of new bits of Lego. And the other kids there going, this isn't fair. This just isn't fair. I don't have enough money to buy any of the cool bits of Lego that my brother is getting. And the mother said to the younger child, but it doesn't matter because very soon it will be your birthday. You will get money. You'll be able to go to the shop and buy all the Lego you want. And the little kid looked up at his mother and said, Mother, you do not understand. Do you not understand that every day prices are rising? And when it comes to my money, the purchasing power of my pounds will realize I will be able to purchase less Lego than my brother. And again, I think this speaks of this fear of scarcity, this desire to acquire things and hold them for ourselves. And if you multiply that up through the ages to those of us who are adults, to those of us who are in work or in employment and think, do you know what, I've got to feed my family, I've got to provide for them, I have to make sure certain things are available for my children and my wife or my husband. And one of these attitudes grab our heart and say, I will not be generous or willing to share. I will be envious of the things that other people have. I will be possessive with the things that I can control. And Tim Keller, the pastor from New York, he says this, if you center your life and identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which will eventually blow up your life. And Jesus goes on in the story because he says this.
But God said to him, you fool, this very night of your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?
Because Jesus talks about a truth, and it's this. Our life is actually finite. When I was a student, I was part of a group of boys, and we weren't particularly cool, because every Wednesday night we gathered in a friend's house and we played Monopoly. Sometimes we played Risk, just for the heck of it. When we could be bothered setting the board up and leaving it out for weeks, we'd play Diplomacy, if anyone's ever heard of that game. But most of the time, we played Monopoly. We'd sit round the board for a night and we'd roll the dice and we'd acquire possessions and we'd make shady deals with each other and we'd kind of like cheat on the shady deals and we'd backtrack. And when people weren't looking, I would often lift money from the bank and put it in my pile in order to acquire more. And we'd march the counters around the board, and at the end of the game, someone would have more money and more stuff than everybody else. Sometimes it was usually me. I would wipe everybody out because I was taking money from the bank when they weren't looking and acquire all this stuff. At the end of the game, I would declare myself the winner. I had achieved and done incredible things in Monopoly, and I was champ for the night. But John Ortberg says something about Monopoly as analogous to life, and he says, at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. At the end of the game, you gather the pieces, the car, the thimble, the iron, the pink £500 notes, the green £50 notes, all the houses, all the hotels, all the dice, you fold up and you put it back in the box and you put it back on the shelf. And it's as if it never happened. And Jesus is saying this to us. Your life here is finite. You're chasing after stuff is actually a dream that will one day end and leave nothing behind you. What's going to happen? What was the point of that? This is what Jesus finishes as part of the story by saying,
this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.
Your life doesn't amount too much. What is it that you've left behind and what is it that you have achieved? You've chased after stuff, you've hoarded stuff, but what's going to happen to that when we go? Thomas Aquinas, he says this, greed, because chasing after stuff essentially is greed. Chasing after money and power to use for our own ends is greed. Greed is a sin against God, just as all mortal sins, inasmuch as man condemns things eternal for the sake of temporal things. That we chase after so much in this world that we forget about working for the kingdom and working for the world that's to come. Later on in the New Testament, Paul writes to his pal Timothy, and he says these words. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And if some of us are thinking here, do you know what? I'm not really rich. Remember that Paul was writing into a scarcity culture. Anybody in this culture who is rich is someone who has more than enough food to eat. Someone who has a bed to sleep in that night is probably rich. And maybe our definition of rich is this. Do we have extra stuff? Once we've provided somewhere to sleep, once we've provided food for ourselves and our families, do we have stuff over which is extra? And the test of that might be, have you bought a Starbucks this week? Or a magazine? Or did you go to TGI Fridays? Did you use some of your extra? Because if you have extra to do that with, then in biblical terms, you're rich. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. I'm wondering if Paul is speaking there to disciples who have said, we are going to chase after what God wants, and the things that he desires are the things that we desire. Therefore, my enjoyment will be serving God. Again, when I was a student and not really having an awful lot of money, I was coming up to Christmas time. And I thought, how on earth am I going to buy Christmas presents for my mum, my dad, my brother, and my sister? And for those of you who got older, got married, and had children, you'll realize that that list just gets bigger every year. But I wonder, what am I going to do? And I'm wandering through John Menzies, because it was that long ago, and I saw a box set of Star Wars videos. And I thought, my brother will love this. The original trilogy, the last time these films will be released in their original unspoiled form. I'll buy this box set for my brother. And I wrapped them up and I put them in his pillowcase because, you know, we don't have stockings in my mom's house because we get so many presents, they're not big enough. So we put them in this pillowcase. And my brother got up that morning, went through his stuff, found this box, gave it a shake, didn't sound like anything was breaking. He opened it up and he saw what it was. And his face just went. And in one quite insignificant moment, in some ways, I learned what a joy it is to give. I learned the enjoyment of taking something that I had and passing it on to someone else. And again, scale this up. Paul is saying to Timothy to tell people like us that we need to use our stuff and enjoy using our stuff to give to others to do good. To do good. So instead of storing up our extra, Paul is telling Timothy to tell people like us to give it away to do good for God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, some of us will remember when we did Timothy in the evening services, and some of us will remember that when we closed off our Colossians series this spring, we looked at this idea of taking hold. Because the picture the Bible writers are giving us here is of someone reaching down and saying, I will rescue you from the peril you're in if you take hold of the arm I'm extending to you, and if you grasp onto it and never let go. Timothy is saying, is being told by Paul to tell people like us, we need to hold on to the life God calls us to in order for us to be saved from the desires and the passions and the troubles and the pitfalls of following the values of this world. Take hold of a generous life. Take hold of life that takes your stuff and gives it away. Because if you're willing to do that, you will not suffer the perils of materialism. You will not be grabbed by this idol which says you worship yourself, you worship your stuff, you worship your possessions rather than God. And these things are more important. Take hold of a life of generosity and sharing and of saying, I trust in God. I trust in God. And I'm wondering if maybe some of the things we need to do are on this list that I'm going to give you now. And the first I'm going to suggest is this, is be connected. If you're going to take hold of this life, be connected to other people. Be in community with other people. Be in relationship with other people. And here's why. Because if you have connections with a larger family, and not just your birth family, not just your married family, not just those people you're related to, but a family of believers, then what you start to hear about eventually is the needs that start to occur around that family. And maybe then, if you're taking hold of this generous life which says, I'm not going to hold on to my possessions, I'm not going to use them just for myself and to better me, maybe then you say, I have this extra stuff, and that person over there who I know and love has a need, I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to meet that need. And maybe we ask ourselves this, am I connected? And maybe the answer to the question is, have I heard of someone being in need, and have I actually reached out and met that need in some way with my stuff? Maybe another way of holding on to this life is to be hospitable. Is to be say, I'm willing to invite people to come and share in my stuff. I'm willing to let people use my stuff and not just keep it to myself. Even people that I don't know well. People who are maybe strangers to me. I podcast this chap from America, and in one of his sermons he says, you know what I do to make sure my heart's not grabbed by materialism? I never buy something that I won't be willing to lend to someone. And I thought, oh, my nice shiny iPad, my new bike, my Gibson guitar, my BMW M5, I don't have that. Am I willing to lend my stuff and not worry about it coming back scratched and broken and dented. And I've got to be honest, I might not be. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. Because if we can't answer that question, maybe stuff has got our heart and not God. Here's a third thing. It's be compassionate. When we see and hear of suffering, is our instinct to reach out and say, I've got stuff, I will give it away. I will place it into the hands of people who will be able to use it for the betterment of others who at that point need it. And I'm sure lots of us are thinking, do you know what? I've stayed up and I've watched Comic Relief. And I've watched those videos. And they have grabbed my heart. And as soon as the video's finished and I've wiped the tears from my eyes, I've gone to the laptop and I've made a donation. I'm pretty sure a lot of us will say, I've done that. But when we pass people in the street, when we hear of things happening in our own towns, our own cultures, are we willing to say, do you know what, I will make a regular ongoing commitment to this? Because if the answer to that is no, materialism has our heart, not God. Our stuff owns our heart, not God. Maybe another thing to think about is this idea of being discreet, of saying, I will meet needs. And I'll do it quietly. Because I don't really want other people to know. I don't want to draw attention to me. I don't want to embarrass anybody that I'm giving stuff to. And at the same time, I don't want people to look at me and go, oh, wow, you're so amazing. You're so holy because you're willing to give your stuff. But be discreet with what's going on. Because then you're holding on to God. Not maybe the respect and adulation of your peers or those around you. Maybe another thing to think about is this. Are you being sacrificial? Are you being sacrificial? When we give of our extra, are we giving in a way which actually hurts? I had a pal once and he said, when it comes to your giving, unless it's hurting, it's not working. Unless there's actually something you can say this tangibly affects my lifestyle with the amount I'm willing to give away, then really, is it being sacrificial? We can give out of our extra and actually not notice it. It never affects the lifestyle we seek to live. But maybe Jesus is saying, unless you give in a way which tangibly affects the potential lifestyle you could have, maybe it's not sacrificial. And maybe then your desire for stuff, your desire for comfort in this world has your heart and not Jesus, not God. Maybe actually we need to be committed with what we give and in the way we give. Maybe we have to say that I'm not just going to give sporadically, I'm going to give systematically, on and on to the work of the kingdom. Maybe we say that actually I'm going to make sure that there's a proportion of my income, a proportion of my stuff that goes towards the things that God needs in order to see his kingdom grow. I'm going to give the things of my heart in order to see the kingdom grow. And maybe connected with that is the idea of being smart. The idea of saying, I'll give strategically. I will look at a missionary or a youth organization or a church or a ministry who are doing work with people on the margins, people who don't know Jesus yet, and I will fund and sow into that ministry and give to them. So that one day, maybe when I get to be with God forever, I will meet people who are with him forever as well. Maybe in part because of some of the resources I devoted to God and gave to him. So be connected, be hospitable, be compassionate, be discreet, be sacrificial, be committed, and be smart. And maybe that's how you hold on to the life that Jesus calls you to. a life which is truly life, a Zoe life devoted to God. Jesus goes on when he finishes his parable and he says this.
Therefore, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, but they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?"
Okay. Because actually the truth is that when we say, out of this extra stuff you've given me, God, I'm going to use it for you, I'm going to give it to you, something happens. We're not relying on our stuff for our future and our security and our daily bread. We start to rely on God. And maybe some are saying that's quite a scary place to be. But yeah, Jesus says we pray this day for our daily bread. And for those of us who say, do you know what, I'm going to give up on stuff and start to trust God, we move into a realm where we're saying, God, are you going to provide? Are you really going to come through for me? And when we live in that world, what we start to experience is God's peace. Not a peace that says, if my firm gets this contract, I'll have a job for the next 6 months. It's a type of peace that says, I'm depending on God. I'm depending on God. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Do you realize, actually, how valuable you are to Him? How much He has in His heavenly storehouses and how much He's willing to release to you into this world? You will live in God's peace, God's shalom, and your testimony will be that God provides. Your testimony will be that when you need things, it's God who shows up. And that will build your faith. And that will raise God's profile in this world. Here's another thing that happens.
Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well.
So we live in God's provision. When we say, God, I place your priorities top of my life, I'm going to trust in you to provide these things. I'm going to trust in you to provide these things. And here's the last thing that Jesus says in this section.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And there's the end. Living in this way is an act of worship. Living in this way is saying, I'm placing my hands, my feet, my life in yours. I worship you with all that I have. Sometimes we sing songs and say, I'm not holding anything back. Well, here's the proof. If we live like this, we will not be holding anything back. We'll be saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm seeking your kingdom first before I seek my own. And people who do that are people who are staring down the idols of this world, who are staring down the values of this world and saying, no, I'm choosing God. I'm choosing a kingdom lifestyle. I'm choosing a life of worship, and I'm going to demonstrate that in a very real and very material way. We're going to pray. And Father, we pray that today and in the days and weeks and months to come, you continue to show us where the treasures of our heart are. And Father, we ask that you call us to be people who seek first your kingdom. And that we do that in practical, material ways, which speak prophetically to this world around us. That your people are not chasing after the gods and idols of this world, but are seeking your heart. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. And thank you, Jenny, for those readings. And thank you for...